had a special opportunity. We met an author of several books. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, through a mutual friend, we drove to Orland and met at the I-5 Cafe in Orland. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. This gentleman's name is Eugene Bock, and he's the author of several books, quite a few books, and he's part of a movement called Back to Jerusalem. And it's what it is it's the church in China taking the word all the way to the persecuted world in Iran, in North Korea, and even to ISIS. That's right, even to ISIS. And he gave me a box full of books. We talked for about 2 hours. He's a former Marine, young man in his 40s. His son was with him, traveling with him. I was very impressed by Eugene Bock, not to put him on a pedestal, but I was like, wow, Lord, you have some amazing servants. So he's given me four books, but there's only a few books, but there's only certain ones. this is the one that was most interesting to me because it's about the Chinese church. It's called I Stand With Christ. It's about Brother Zhang. And I have only five copies, of which I've already decided four are going to certain people in this church so they can read them first and then share them with you. Okay, so, but I want to tell you about this. This book, in fact, I want to consult a piece of paper here, so give me a moment if I can find my piece of paper. Oh, that could be the problem. Where on the floor? Oh, there it is. Okay, humbling. Good for me. The book about China, this book, is the story of this man was born in 1951. That's 1 year after me, okay? I'll just tell you that. And he grew up in a period of hardship during first of all, Mao Zedong was during the Cultural Revolution, which brought persecution. That began in 1949. But also the Great Leap Forward, which brought famine to China. And he and his family were starving. During that time, it's estimated that millions of Chinese committed suicide. There was a great famine. This is all detailed in this book, the famine, the persecution under Mao Zedong. Now, he grew up and he began to rise in power in the Communist Party. He was beginning to be successful and recognized, but he was also a believer. And he didn't think there would be a conflict between the two. As it turned out, as things became tougher under Mao Zedong, persecution increased, he was forced to make a choice. And the choice he made was to follow Christ. And you will find it to be a very good book at revealing the history of the Chinese church. And specifically, what's interesting about this book is that it talks about the underground church. Underground church. Or it's not literally underground. It's the house church. The house church. And many Chinese, because they have the three self church, which in 1980, when Mao Zedong lost power, and some, I forget who came to power in 1980, but that it began to be more allowable to meet together and to talk about Jesus. The three self church was overseen by the state, and you're allowed to go to that church. However, the fire and the openness and the bold communication still to this day remains in the underground church, the house church. And a lot of visitors that we get here in Chico Chinese visitors don't even acknowledge that there is an underground church. You'll say underground, we don't go underground, but there is. And this book will show you that up until today, persecution remains heavy in China. And yet the church is powerful, and that is why probably the greatest missionary church in the world today is China. And China is taking the gospel to Iran. Got about a couple of copies of this. Powerful. And in Iran, there is spiritual awakening happening now. This details where all the torture prisons are. They have squads in Iran, one group called the 400-something, that their whole job is just to try and locate wherever there's freedom. What's fascinating is this Back to Jerusalem movement is employing some unusual techniques. They have invented something called the gospel cloud, and they can shoot it out at a certain distance. It's a little thing, and it puts Wi-Fi into the area. And all of a sudden, someone on their cell phone sees that they've got Wi-Fi. And then it turns out the only thing they can reach on that Wi-Fi is a Christian thing that they've programmed. And so they're bored. There's nothing else to do. They play some Christian music. So they're trying to reach ISIS with this gospel cloud. They're also putting a Bible on a chip. If you get caught, if you're driving in a bus, and it points it out in the book, and you come into Iran, they're out, tourists go out, they visit somewhere, they come back into Iran, they'll hold up a Bible and they say, if you have one of these, you surrender it now, we will let you come in. But if you hide one of these and we discover it, we'll put you in jail. So most people that are not yet Christians, they were given a Bible while they were traveling abroad, they will give up the Bible. But now they've invented a little thing that puts the Bible in a little teeny chip that you can actually just put it and it'll put the Bible on the wall. And you can read the Bible because it projects it onto the wall. And if you need to hide it, you can swallow it. It's like, what's that, Jason Bourne series where he swallowed the little chip? Yeah, that's what it's like. Fascinating stuff to me, fascinating. So we're going to let these books go out today, and I'm asking that after you read it, don't take one if you're not going to read it. But if you read it, then make sure, okay, wow, I enjoyed that. I'm going to pass that to somebody else in the church. And if we do that, we can read all the books. Of course, we could always order more too. So there's one about China. There's one about Iran. The one that I have the most copies of is the one about taking the gospel directly to ISIS. But this book is more about really how spread ISIS is. ISIS is on our campuses today. It's much further developed than we care to realize in America. And it's kind of a scary book, except that it says the only solution really is to take the gospel to them. Interesting. And finally, and I have only one copy of this, I think I'm going to give this to Ellen first. Sorry. Because she asked for one. I'll give it to you, Josh, to give to Ellen. She'll circulate it. This one's about a Chinese girl who took the gospel into North Korea. Wow. You think things are not dark and poor and scary in North Korea? They are. People are just about starving in North Korea. People will die on the street and people will just walk right by them. And to that place, this young lady carried the gospel into North Korea. So, guys, there are house churches in Iran today. There are house churches even in North Korea. It's scary. But the church is alive and well in the persecuted parts of the world, especially in what's called the 1040 window, which is in Asia. And so the Back to Jerusalem movement says, we, the church in China, we already know what it is to be interrogated. We've already been in prison. We're battle-tested. Now, this battle-tested church in China is going to take the gospel and head east. Okay, it came from Jerusalem to China. Now they're going to take it from China back to Jerusalem. That's what they're calling it. And on that window is all these countries that need to be reached for Christ. So I think it's pretty much worth a read. I think since we're Asian Bible church and since we've tended to get recently an influx of Chinese in particular, which we welcome you, we're glad, I think we should be aware of these things. And so help yourself to a book. Here, this one. It's a sanctified copy. And help yourself to a book afterwards. Again, this is the last Chinese copy. Sorry. But Darla has four, which she's distributing, and then we'll get them back to you. Maybe we can order. I have one at home, of course. I've got to guard mine. And pick up an ISIS one if you can. And read, for those of you that want to read about these things. Okay. If you're a reader, I wanted to make you aware. Any questions about that? Okay. Yeah, very interesting. I learned a lot this week. Meeting him, my brain is all stimulated. Plus, I went to a pastor's thing this week. It's been an interesting week. A homeless meeting. I've had all kinds of things going on. There's a lot happening in Chico. A lot happening. Lots of opportunity for us. Asian Bible Church, we have a purpose. We have a purpose. I think, you know, at some point, when we see a common mission, That's what mobilizes us. And we go, all hands on deck, you know, let's go. And we have a purpose as a church, and let's fulfill it, whatever it is. Let's fulfill it. We're on mission, guys. So sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes it looks like, you know, we're just setting up the Mason's Hall and taking it down. But I'm not at Mason's. Where are we at? The Grange. Thank you. My first church was in the Mason's Hall. First church I was ever born again. But don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary in doing well. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. Stay at your post. Persevere. And God has a plan. I'm talking to myself, you know. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Yeah, you know, there's a saying, I do not know the future, but I do know the one who holds the future. And God holds the future. With the coming election in the next 3 weeks away, we'll all be glad when it's over. And I don't know where this old tired world is going next, but we're near the return of Christ. The signs are there. And may God give us all strength to run the race well to the finish line. Don't be afraid of the things that happen in this world. Do not fear what they fear. And Isaiah says, don't fear what they fear. Don't dread what they dread. Just continue to, if you want to fear anything, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, because he is a refuge for his people. He's a refuge. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of Eugene Bach. It was so joyful to meet him and his son this week, and a man who lives in Hong Kong and is doing a great work for Christ. And Lord, around the world, you're working. You're working. You're working. And we want to be part of whatever it is you want us to do. We want to fulfill our purpose in the harvest field. Lord, there are souls in Butte County. There are souls in Chico. There are so many students of so many different backgrounds at Chico State. Lord, we want to have a broader vision. We would ask that you would enlarge our borders as a church. And if it is your will, you would grant us a facility of our own. We're not complaining. We're just asking. We're daring to ask. Lord, in Jeremiah 33:3, you said, call to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable things you have not known. We are calling to you this morning. We're calling out to you, Lord. And we're asking that you would speak to vision to this church. And you would enlarge the borders in each of our lives. That we would be given greater opportunity for the gospel. We love you and praise you. Lord, we abandon our lives to you. Thank you, Father. May your spirit now bless the word, the teaching. This morning, in Jesus' holy name, amen. As a missionary in the Philippines, one of the last trips I did to the Philippines, we were at a place, a guest house, called SIL, a group, and they have a guest house. And at the guest house, a group of Chinese students were there, young Chinese, from the underground church. And they had come into the Philippines because they're being trained. And by the way, that's what this group does. That's what they actually send teams into the Philippines in particular and train them there. And they were being trained, and they met us, and they knew I was a pastor, and they asked me if I would do an overview of the Old Testament. And I remember they were so sweet. You are a good pastor. You know, they were very nice to me. And you guys are so sweet. That is good. And I had like two nights, one or two nights. I don't remember. I was going, how do I overview the Old Testament? They said, we need teaching on the Old Testament. In China, they said, we don't have much teaching on the Old Testament. Could you explain the Old Testament? So I said, Lord, help me to do an overview. And I'm really not very good at it. I start to do an overview. And you know what I do? I get right down into the sub. I love the specifics because I don't want to cheat you of anything. I want you to see everything in there, everything. But as I consider where we're going now as a church, I think beginning in Genesis 25, we're pretty much exactly halfway through, 50 chapters in this book. I think now I want to step back and make it more of an overview. So I'm going to be skipping chapters and summarizing them very quickly so that we can walk through the life of Jacob. I don't know if that'll take us a couple weeks maybe. And then the life of Joseph. That's basically what's before us, is the life of Jacob and the life of Joseph. That's pretty much where we're going. So pray for me, because I've been back and forth for 2 weeks. But I could go slow, but I could go fast. And it's been a hard thing for me. So, because I just want you guys to know the Bible. I love you. I have only one heart as a pastor. I want you to be strong in the Word. I hope that Genesis has helped you so far. You know, going, yeah, God's the creator. And yeah, Noah and the flood is real. And wow, God chose Abraham. Wow, and then, he offered Isaac on the mountain. That represents God offering Christ. But Isaac didn't die. Oh, that represents the resurrection. I hope that's strongly in your heart. And then last week, what was it? Oh, he chose a bride for Isaac. Oh, and then that's like the Holy Spirit pulling the church out into as a bride of Christ. So good things that we've seen so far, good things. Now, as you get to chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham. Abraham takes another wife. Her name is Keturah. And he takes several concubines. He must have had a rejuvenated body, don't you think? You know, this guy's 100, you know, and like, his virility was back. And now that Sarah has died, he takes Keturah and some concubines. And he gives gifts to the children of his concubine, but he passes his inheritance. His inheritance he passes on to Isaac. And finally, he dies at age 175. And he's gathered, verse 8 says, he's gathered to his people. And his sons come to mourn for him there and to bury him. So Ishmael shows up, and it means that Ishmael and Isaac were getting along okay. And they buried their father at age 175. Interesting, when it says he's gathered to his people, that doesn't just mean he's buried in the same place as them. His people are alive. God is the God of the living. So to be gathered to your people means you're gathered to those people that are already with God. And so Abraham was gathered to his people. In fact, there's a place in the New Testament called Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament people were in waiting. And after Jesus rose from the dead, they were led forth as well. And so the great patriarch, Abraham, the father of many nations, passes on. And then we have an account of Ishmael's sons. I'm not going to read all those names that I would mispronounce. But they represent the 12 tribal rulers of Arabia. So Ishmael is the Arabian people. And it says, verse 18, they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. There is a certain hostility present in the Islamic world. Have you noticed that? Did you know that when they made the film Aladdin, how many of you remember the Disney film Aladdin? Okay, good cartoon, you know, it's kind of good. And when they made it, they originally said that there's something in the opening about hostile people. And under political pressure from Islam, they pulled it out in the film Aladdin. Check it out, it's true. But the fact is, there's a historic hostility in the Arab world, and specifically in the faith of Muhammad, the Islamic faith, hostility. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padam Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Now, if it had been 20 years, you guys, that she was barren, he married at age 40. Actually, he would have been about 60, and she would have been in her upper 30s. They'd just been without kids for 20 years. No children. But he prays, and she becomes pregnant. I like that. Pray. What a concept. He prays for his wife, and she becomes pregnant. Gentlemen, do you pray for your wives, by the way? You know, my wife has got, something's bothering her. I think, Let me pray for you, sweetheart. I need to do that. We need to pray for our wives. We have been made the priest of our homes, gentlemen. And we need to pray for our wives. And so she prays, he prays, and she becomes pregnant. Verse 22, the babies jostled each within her, each other within her. And she said, what's happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. How's that for a pregnancy? Okay. Somebody can chuckle. That's a little funny. Two nations are in your womb. And two people, you guys are a little serious for me. I need some help here. Two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So right from the womb, there's a prophecy. And the Lord speaks to Isaac and Rebekah, and he says, you got two nations in there. Whoa. Yeah. One of them's going to end up being Israel. That's going to be Jacob. And one of the other ones going to end up being what's called the Edomites. That's going to be Esau. Two nations, two future nations are in your womb. And they're jostling. They're wrestling in there. You guys know that if had your wife pregnant, you put your hand on the tummy, you feel the kid kick. Ooh, he kicks. Well, imagine having two guys kind of really, things were going on in the womb. And so this is a prophecy. The older will serve the younger. So verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb, and the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means red. And after this, his brother came out, and his hand was grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob, which means heel catcher or deceiver. Heel catcher or deceiver. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. That's how we know that 20 years had gone by. And the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, this is always a bad thing when parents play favorites. Yeah, I really love this one over here. Well, I love this one over here. And that should not be that way. Don't let your kids ever think that you love one more than the other. It's not a good thing. But the fact is that that's how it was. And they were opposites. Esau was a hunter, you know, he'd go outside. I picture Jacob as kind of a stay-at-home, you know, let me help cook something with you, Mom. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. They were different personalities. And so, verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that's why he's also called Edom, because Edom means red. He says, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good's a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. And so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank. And then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. What's up with this? A birthright's a valuable thing. What's a birthright? A birthright means it was what the oldest son would have, the oldest son. It would mean you'd get a double portion of the inheritance, according to the Deuteronomy. And it would also certainly mean that you would become the spiritual leader of the next generation. The birthright was yours. You're the one that will pass on the spiritual leadership of the family. And so Jacob, who is a conniver, he's the deceiver, Esau comes in, I'm hungry, let me have some of that red stew. I don't know why it was red, but it was. He's all hairy and he's red, and then I want red stew. Very interesting. And he says, well, I'll give you some, just sell me your birthright. And he said, what do I care about my birthright? I'm starving, give me some. Now you would think that the one who would be faulted here would be Jacob. Jacob, you're conniver. Why are you doing that? You're hungry. Why don't you feed your brother? You would think that the one that would be rebuked would be Jacob, but the one that is rebuked is Esau, because Esau didn't care about his spiritual heritage. The Bible says he was a carnal man, and these are in your bulletin this morning, the scriptures, which you can look up for yourself. It says it in Hebrews 12, 16, and 17. It says he was carnal. See, and the Bible says, see to it that you're not carnal like Esau. He begged for the blessing later. He couldn't get it. There are some people that don't care about the value of spiritual birthright. Your birthright in Christ, your faith in Christ should be more valuable to you than anything else in this world. And Esau was not like that. In Malachi, and I'm not going to turn to it, 1, verse 2, it says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And Paul mentions that in Romans, and he says, it's all by election. It's all by, it depends on God's mercy. In Romans 9, he says, God knew in advance, this one I loved, this one I hated. Some people misinterpret that. Some people say, oh, that means that God has predestined some people to be saved, and he's predestined other people to go to hell. That is not taught anywhere in the Bible. What is taught is that God is outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end. And he knew what Esau would do. He knew that Esau would be carnal. He knew that Esau would reject him. And so he declared to Sarah, this one's going to serve that one. And he also declared, this one I've loved and this one I've hated. This one's going to be rejected by me, because Esau and the Edomites became evil. They became enemies of Israel. And Esau is just rebuked in Scripture. And so don't go crazy with the predestination thing. God gives every man choice. I've been a Bible student for 40 years, and I'm fully persuaded everybody has a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. And yet, Esau rejected him. So very interesting story. He sells his birthright. That's important, because from here on out, this deceiver, Jacob, he's going to do some really kind of tricky, sneaky things, but he's the one chosen by God. Jacob is the one chosen by God. And so in chapter 26, we kind of forget about Jacob for a minute. We go back to Isaac, and Isaac traveling in the land with Rebekah, and she's so pretty that she says, will you say you're my sister? Does that sound familiar? That's what Abraham did with Sarah. So it's interesting that Abraham, Sarah, and then, so you see, Sarah was so beautiful, Rebecca was so beautiful, and by the way, Jacob marries Rachel, who's very beautiful. One thing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they married well in terms of beauty, I guess. And here he does the same deceit that his father did. He says, pretend like you're my sister, but otherwise the guy might kill me and take you. And so he does this thing, and he does it to Abimelech. This has to be a different Abimelech. Abimelech being a title like Pharaoh, because obviously hundreds of years have gone by since Abraham did it, or a great deal of time, not hundreds of years. So this is another Abimelech ruling in the land of the Philistines. And so basically God protects Rebekah, and Isaac plants crops and he reaps abundantly. And then he starts to do some wells. I'll begin reading in verse 17, chapter 26, verse 17. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. And Isaac's servant dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. And so he named the well Esek. And that means dispute. and then he dug another well, and they quarreled again. And so he named it Sitnah, which means opposition. And he moved on from there, and he dug another well, but no one quarreled over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. We don't know as much about Isaac as we do about Abraham. But one quality I really like in Isaac's life is he's a peacemaker. He is a peacemaker. He digs a well, and they say, that's our well. And then he opens another well, that's our well. And rather than argue, he just goes, digs another one. And finally, they leave him alone, and he calls it Rehoboth, meaning God has given us room to flourish. I like that. God wants to give you room to flourish in your life. God wants you to have room to flourish. And I like the opening of the wells. You know, you dig up a well, it's like the Holy Spirit. Open that well. Spring up a well. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, moving in the power of the Spirit. And So Isaac is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the sons of God. And you know, the book of James primarily reflects the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that? James, the half-brother of Jesus. And James also says, and the scripture's in your bulletin, the peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So praise God for the peacemakers. And then in verse 23 of chapter 26, then from there he went to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So Isaac built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched a tent, and there his servants dug a well. So I like this. God says, that covenant that I made with Abraham, I want you to know firsthand I've making that covenant with you. You cannot live on your parents' faith. You must make your own decision. It has been said that God has no grandchildren, only children. And so, yeah, Abraham was a believer, but Isaac had to make his own relationship with God. And God speaks to Isaac and says, I am with you and I'm going to bless you. And that's where faith has been successfully passed from generation to generation. It's a good thing. And I also love just meditate with me on the altar, the tent, and the well. Don't those things sound kind of just temporary, like pilgrimage passing through? Altar is a place of prayer. An altar, they just gather some stones up, right? Nothing fancy, nothing, no paint, no shrine, no stained glass, just some stones. And on the altar, they might offer a sacrifice to God or a place of prayer. The altar represents a place of prayer. And so here I am today, Lord, and I build this altar of praise to you. And then I pitch my tent. It's only a tent. We might be moving. A lot of you guys have, you know, I've moved enough that I know you can move a lot. I don't think I'm going to move anymore. I'm old and I'm like my acre, but we've moved so much. You got to be portable for the Lord. Even now, if God were to say move, I don't want to be obedient. And a tent represents pilgrimage. And and then digging a well. What's that? Isn't that a picture of living water, being in the water of the Word, being filled with the water of the Spirit? That well doesn't dig itself. You know, come on, water, come out of there. No, you got to dig it. You got to seek. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. People used to ask me, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I would generally say Hebrews 11:6. I don't know why. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to Him must first of all believe that He exists, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Spring up, O well. So, following this, we have a really weird story in chapter 27. I hope you've read it before. If you haven't, you can go home and read it, because I'm going to largely just summarize it to you. Basically, Isaac becomes blind at about, I forget, 137, I think it is. He's an older man now, and he's blind, but he's going to live to be 180, which means he carried his infirmity for something like 50 years plus in that vicinity. And sometimes that's a terrible thing, to live in a state of infirmity. But he was blind. He couldn't see. And he says, I'm getting old. He thought he was going to die, but he lived a long time after this. And he says, I want to give you my blessing. Esau, go hunting and catch some of that good stuff that you make, and I'll fix it for me. And when you get back, I'll bless you. I'll give you the family blessing, Esau. Now, Rebecca is listening in. And Rebecca goes, what? I don't want Esau to get the blessing. It's supposed to be Jacob. Jacob, come here. So Jacob, you've got to do something. Okay, I want you to dress up like you are Esau. And I'll cook some food. You put some hairy goat skins on you. Okay, and you go in and you pretend to be your brother. And Jacob goes, no, I'll be cursed. And Rebekah says, let the curse fall on me, son. You just do it. So he does it. He goes in and he's got he smells like his brother. He feels hairy like his brother. But his dad goes, that sounds like the voice of Jacob to me. Is this really you, Esau? And he goes, yeah, it's me, Dad. It's me. Lying. And so he blesses him. And verse 27, he says, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you, and may peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed. That's the blessing of Abraham right there. Abraham, Isaac. And shortly after that, Esau comes in. He goes, Father, I caught it. I cooked it. And he goes, wait a minute. Who was that was just here? I already blessed him. I can't take it back. It's from the Holy Spirit. And Esau gets mad. He goes, Father, don't you have some blessing for me? Don't you have something for me? That brother, he stole my birthright, and now he stole, you know, my blessing, everything. He's really upset. He banged the pulpit like me. He's just upset. And his father trembles violently. And he says, I don't have any blessing left. And the only thing he says at the end of the chapter is, you know, it's a terrible blessing. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven. You'll live by the sword. You'll serve your brother. I mean, it's a terrible blessing. All right. Again, doesn't it look like the ones we should be blaming are Rebecca and Jacob? No. Because at birth, it had been told that the older would serve the younger, Isaac should have known spiritually that the mantle goes to Jacob. And his wanting to give the blessing to Esau, I would dare say, was disobedience on his part. So that when Rebecca does this crazy thing, everybody's at fault here. Isaac giving the blessing to Esau is wrong. Rebecca deceiving her husband is wrong. And Jacob doing what his mother said is pretty questionable. And yet, here's the thing. What God wanted to have happen prevailed. God wanted Jacob to get the blessing. If Rebecca had just trusted the Lord for that, then this wouldn't have happened. After this, she's going to be forced to send Jacob away, because it says in verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob, and he started to plan to kill him, verse 41. He wanted to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill that guy. And as soon as my father dies, you know, I'm going to kill my brother. And Rebecca hears that, and she goes, uh-oh, I better send Jacob away. So in chapter 28, she says, I don't want my son to marry a Canaanite woman. Send him away. And so in chapter 28, verse 3, Isaac once again blesses Jacob. He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing of Abraham so that you may take possession of the land that which you now live as an alien, that land that God gave to Abraham. And so, basically, Esau had married a couple of pagan women, by the way, which proves that he was a carnal man, not a man of the spirit. But Jacob is being sent away to find a spiritual wife. Remember that Abraham sent the servant to get in Padam Aram. I told you it's about 500 miles away. Same thing. I'm sending my son back to my country where there's godly people, so he'll marry her. So Jacob is sent away. This is the last time Rebekah will see her son, Jacob. It was costly. What she did. It cost her the joy of seeing her son. But in the end, God's purpose prevails. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God is able to pull it off, guys. We think he needs our help. We think we need to, you know, he can do it. And the sooner we learn that, the less we strive, the freer we're going to be. We're going to go, Lord, you can do it. You can fulfill it. And so it takes years, you know. Aging mellows you a little bit, and I'm still not as mellow as I'm supposed to be. But you get there. And I'm going, Lord, like with Asian Bible Church, I would really like to see this and this happen right here. This is my thought, Lord. What do you think of that? And if God checks in with that idea, great. But I always have to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And God intended that the blessing would be from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob. You should start making that part of your vocabulary. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he says it often, when he meets Moses at the burning bush, what does he say? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's the God that you serve. There's no other God. He's not the God of Ishmael and Esau. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of all who believe in Jesus Christ become descendants of that family. Out of that Jewish nation comes the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried, and he rises from the dead. That whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever invites Jesus into their heart, is adopted into the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now there's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's just one family. But this is the beginning of Jacob's relationship with God. Can you remember when you first became a Christian? My wife was telling me, Anna, that you like testimonies. I think we should have more testimonies. I like the idea. Not just at the women's retreat. Maybe here at church. I'd love to hear your testimony. How did you get saved? How did you come to Christ? Well, everybody has a testimony. This is Jacob's testimony. Verse 10 of chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. I'm the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took a stone that he'd been sleeping on with his head, and he set it out as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to call it Luz. Bethel means house of God. The name El, E-L, is God, Bethel. And Luz used to mean light, but Bethel is a very important place, house of God, Bethel. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So imagine you're doing about a 400-mile journey. You're going from one area back to another, and God says, I'm going to give you this land right here. One night you sit head on a stone, and you wake up, and you had a dream, and in that dream, you saw the angels coming up and down, up and down. That's quite a dream. Most of us remember that Jesus said that in the New Testament. Nathanael came to meet him, and he said, Nathanael, here's a true Israelite in whom there's no guile. He said, how do you know me? Nathanael said. He says, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. And he went, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He says, you're impressed that I knew you were under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than that. You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Meaning that spiritual ladder represents Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through me. That spiritual ladder. And he meets God here at this place called Bethel. He wakes up and he goes, wow, what an awesome place. And he said, you'll be my God. If you're going to do what you said, you'll be my God. And I'm going to, if you do all this, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a tenth. Now, it's kind of like he's still kind of negotiating with God. Isn't it interesting that tithing, giving 10% of your income, comes even before the law requires it? It was a custom of Abraham. He gave 10% to Melchizedek. And here he says, I'm going to give 10%, give you a tenth. And so a nomadic man saying, I make a relationship. You know, it's important that you make a relationship with God regarding your finances. When you give a tenth, and I'm not saying this for anything other than your spiritual health, but when you say, Lord, my income this month was this much, I'm going to give back one-tenth of that to you. That's called tithing. And you say, people say, we're not under the law. No, we're not. We're not under the law. Your salvation does not depend on it. But it is blessed in the Old Testament. In Malachi, it says, why do you rob me? How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see, test me in this and see if I don't bless you. Test me in this. God said, everywhere else in Scripture, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. But he says, I want you to test me in one area. I want you to test me in the area of tithing. You trust me for your finances and watch what I will do with your finances. So you don't tithe to get rich, but it is true if you honor God with the first fruits of your wealth, the Bible says your barns will be full and your vats of the grape juice and wine or whatever it is will overflow. And so honor God with your wealth, people. Consider letting God be the Lord of your wealth. When you give 10%, what you're saying is, Lord, all of it belongs to you. Actually, it doesn't belong to me. And you write a check and you put a smiley face on the check and you go, what a privilege to give. What a privilege to give. And I just strongly urge that you would consider that in your Christian experience for your own spiritual health. And that's God's plan. So Isaac has this relationship with Rachel, this relationship with Rachel. But I'm not going to go to that right now. I'm going to stop where we are and sort of just summarize and reflect. What's next is, I'll give you a preview. Jacob is going to go and meet Rachel. Rachel's beautiful in form and feature. You know, she's really beautiful. And he's going to kiss her as a greeting that God brought him safely to his relative. And from there, he's going to get deceived by someone named Laban, Rachel's father. And he's going to wake up in the tent after 7 years of hard work to get Rachel, and he's going to discover that the sister is in his tent instead. Another wife has been forced on him. And so that he works another 7 years. And then you're going to see that Rachel and Leah have a baby contest. And Leah has the most babies. So Rachel says, well, then you take my servant Bilhah. So it takes Bilhah. And then after a while, Leah can't have babies. You take my servant Zilpah. So you got Rachel and you've got Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah. And from these four women come the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12th and final tribe, Benjamin, comes later when Rachel dies in childbirth. But God uses Jacob to build the nation called Israel. And that's really what you have in chapters 29 and 30, what I just told you. And then, and maybe I am covering it now. That'd be fun. And then, after working 14 years for these two wives, one of which he didn't really want, he says, hey, Laban, I've been working here a long time. How about you pay me a wage? And he says, what do you want? He says, well, how about if all the goats of the flock and the sheep that are speckled, I'll take those. You give me the ones that are speckled and have stripes on them, and I'll take the ones that are, and all the ones that are solid color, it'd be yours. And Laban goes, that's fair, because there's not that many spotted ones. So immediately Laban, he's a real trickster. He takes the ones that are spotted and gets rid of them. So that he thinks that way they won't genetically produce anymore. But guess what? The DNA, the gene, the chromosome is already in there for future ones. And Jacob, for his part, does this weird thing. He takes a bunch of branches called poplar branches, and which are, when you cut the bark off, they're white. And he creates a little thing of stripes right where the watering trough is. So the animals come up to the watering trough, and that's where they mate. And when the animals are mating, they look up and see stripes. And they conceive, and somehow, I don't know how this works, God made it work, I reckon, and somehow all the babies started this big population of speckled sheep, speckled goats. And pretty soon, Jacob's flock is growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And Laban goes, hey, I don't like you anymore, son-in-law. I don't like you. You're taking all my... And Jacob sees this, and he prays. And God speaks to him and says, time to leave. That's how God works. Sometimes it's just circumstances. Something happened here. Yeah, it's time to leave. So he goes to his two wives, Rachel and Leah. He says, what do you think? Girls, ladies, wives, will you support me? They said, we're with you. We're with you. Our father's been cheating you anyway. We're with you. Rachel takes her little household gods, and they charge off. And as they're leaving, they sneak away. Laban says, hey, where are they? They left. What? Laban follows after them. He's going to do them harm. And God speaks to Laban. I'm having fun with this. I feel it's kind of like kindergarten. I'm enjoying it. So Laban says, I was going to hurt you, Jacob, but God spoke to me in a dream last night, so I can't hurt you. And Jacob goes, you're trying to hurt me. You haven't paid me. I worked hard for you. And they have this big argument. Big argument. And finally, they make an agreement not to kill each other, essentially. And he moves on. And that is where I'm going to stop. So put your bookmark in chapter 32 and be happy. The next part I do want to go over slowly with you. He's going to go meet Esau. And God's going to have a wrestling match with him. You ever had a wrestling match with God? Stay tuned. Next week, we'll talk about a wrestling match. Where God, and he's going to get a new name. Somebody tell me, what's that new name going to be? Jacob's new name. Louder. Right. Don't miss that next week. I think we will finish the life of Jacob next week. And that's how I'm going to do this. I'm going to cut it up into pieces because eventually I want to finish Genesis and move us back to the New Testament. I'm leaning toward the book of Romans. But right now, let's enjoy where we are. The life of the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament that, Lord, it shows us so much. We thank you for the book of Genesis and the riches, Lord. We've only gone over this quickly this morning, but there are so many riches. And we thank you that, Lord, you chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you've chosen us also to have a personal relationship with you. And we are flawed. Just like these men were, Lord, we are flawed. All have sinned. But thank you for loving us and sending your son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, just like they had an adventure, we have an adventure. We are pilgrims. We are strangers on the earth. And we don't know how the length of our days, but we want to live for you. We want to build an altar. We want to pitch our tent. We want to dig a well. And we want to have a close relationship with you. Oh God, I pray that the personal relationship of every one of us with you would be more intimate. I pray all of us would honor you by reading the word each day in our home, having personal time. We would honor you with our time and with our finances, and Lord, with our willing hearts to praise you. I pray for the spiritual health of all of us at ABC, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen.